Good morning, church. Glad to see you all out and some of our visitors. If you would, turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. There will be several scriptures we'll look at. They will all be up on the screen, but if you have your Bible with you, you might want to go along with that. So this is the last lesson in a series I started in the beginning of February on marriage relationships. And if you remember, I started off talking about the purpose of marriage. Why do we get married? Why is that important? And it's not because I say it's important. It's not because the shepherds say it's important. It's not because your neighbor says it's important. It's because God says it's important. You think about it, in the creation narrative, in that story, right away in the very beginning, after all this is created, men and women are creating God's image. And he created and instituted marriage for us. So it's important to God. We see it throughout the scriptures, and we know because it's important to God, it is something that we should be striving to be faithful in. And then I talked about how marriage teaches us things, and as we're going to get in today, marriage teaches us how to foster good prayer. But before that, we talked about marriage teaches us how to love, and that idea that we are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind. And we demonstrate that with our neighbors, but in particular, those we're closest to, our spouses. And we know that those times can be difficult to demonstrate that, but that is our goal. So marriage is the practice field, the playground, whatever you want to call it, that allows us to dig deeper into that. Marriage also teaches us how to respect one another. We looked at 1 Peter 3 earlier on in this, how we are to respect one another. We respect our God. That's what we're told to do. We respect our elders. We respect our fellow man, our moms and dads. And yes, we are supposed to respect our spouses, and how marriage teaches us how to do that. And lastly, marriage teaches us how to foster good prayers. So, how many couples pray together? How many couples read scripture together? How many couples do both? How important that is for us to be able to do that sort of thing. I'll confess now, that is something that I did not do for my wife, and I did not do for many years, our marriage. Oh, I wanted to do it, and she wanted to do it, but we never did that together. She had her prayer time, and reading scripture, I had mine. And here we are married, wanting to do that, but not doing that. And so it's important, and I'm stressing this, that it's important that we strive to pray together, to read scripture together, to dig into God's word together. This is something, as I said, that we did not do well in the beginning. But when you learn, you understand, you make changes, and that's something that we had done. So as we get into this, I want to first take a look at this scripture here, because I think this is critical. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, Paul tells, a very short verse here, tells the disciples to pray without ceasing. And that is, if you ever doubted that prayer is important in God's view of things, it is absolutely critical that it's important to God. So it's important that we pray to him without ceasing. And Paul raises this standard by saying this, to pray continuously, to pray without ceasing. Don't stop. Don't just pray when life is difficult. Pray without ceasing. That way, you will guard and prepare yourselves for the daily battles, and this will be the muscle memory that is necessary in the fight of the spiritual battles. You are always in the presence of God. So pray as a church. Pray as a couple. Pray as a disciple. If you're not sure what to do, pray. How many times in the past people have asked for prayer from me? They've said, Brian, can you pray for me about this issue? And before, years ago, the way I handled it, I'd say, yes, I'll pray for you. Only to forget about it and then let them, you know, go on about their business. I've even had people come back to me afterwards asking for prayer, and I never prayed for them. saying, thank you for praying for me because this situation. And boy, you talk about being convicted. Pray. Pray all the time. Anyways, pray right. Pray right then and there when someone asks you to pray. I've learned to do that now. Pray and give thanks to God always. Pray for the leaders of our country. Pray for the leaders of our communities. Pray for the leaders within our churches. Pray for our brothers and sisters in the church. Pray for the shepherds here. Pray for me. And likewise, pray for you. We are to pray for one another. Prayer is that avenue where we can communicate to God our thoughts, our feelings, our emotions, our desires, that we can pray to God. And I did this the last few weeks. I'm going to do it again. I have several quotes here about prayer and the significance of it. And Gary and Betsy Rusicki, if that's how you say it right, quote, a magnificent marriage begins not with knowing one another, but with knowing God. And that is, if I know God, who he is, and what he desires, that will be a blessing to my marriage. John Henry Newman says this, prayer is to the spiritual life what the beating of the pulse and the drawing of the breath are to the life of the body. How necessary that is. We know how important it is for our hearts to beat and breath to be drawn in and drawn out. Well, that's the way prayer should be for the life of a believer. Martin Luther said this, as it is in the business of tailors to make clothes and cobblers to make shoes, so it is in the business of Christians to pray. Paul says, pray without ceasing, pray. And then lastly, J.C. Ryle says this, prayer is the very life breath of true Christianity. Prayer helps us regain proper priorities, discern biblical wisdom, and make right judgments. It makes God more relevant to the way we live our lives. Gary Thomas, in his book, Sacred Marriage, says this, the Christian who fails to pray will fail to grow as he should and will be trapped in perpetual spiritual adolescence. In other words, if you fail to do that, if you're not praying, then you're going to be a teenager. You're going to be very immature in your approach to life and your prayer life with God. And marriage teaches us how to foster good prayer. And how does that take place? Well, we'll look at some scriptures. Because what could hinder prayer before God Almighty, you ask? Well, it's what Kurt read to us in the beginning. So let's read this, and then I'll make some comments here. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your may not be. Isn't that interesting? I've read that scripture so many times and never realized that that was there. That in my relationship with my wife can have an effect on my prayers. So let's break this down and take a look at this. You look at the connection between the husband's attitude toward the treatment of his wife and the fundamental discipline of prayer. Our attitude should be, and that is this, to live in an understanding way and to show honor, to show respect. And Peter is saying that in order to improve our prayer lives, if we want prayer life to be stronger, we must improve our marriages. Now, here's a paradigm shift that might be a little bit mind-blowing for you, and that is this. Our wives are more than just our wives. They're also God's daughters. They're God's children. They're sisters in Christ, if you will. And how do you react, men? Because this is directed toward you. How do you react when somebody messes with one of your kids, one of your sons, one of your daughters, and you're a little concerned about how they're talking to and how they're treating, do you sit back and like, oh, it's fine, it's okay? Or does that stir something within you to say, something is not right here and I don't like it? And I am going to intervene here. I'm going to take a stand here and let you know. Well, our wives are not just our wives. They're our sisters in Christ, daughters before a holy God. And think about this. We are married to God's daughters, men. And when women, and now think about this. We serve a holy and righteous God who is far more protective and concerned about how his sons and how his daughters respond. Will it please him when I'm treating my wife in a disrespectful way? When I am not trying to understand her? When I am treating her with dishonor? And if I do that, Peter says that because of that, my prayers will be hindered before God. Isn't that amazing? That how I relate to my wife affects how I relate to my God. I've never considered that before. That if I'm being short with her, if I'm angry with her, if I'm doing whatever and stuff, and our growth is not connected and moving together, and then when I'm praying to God, how much is God hearing me? How much is it hindered because I'm not treating her right? And God is saying, you know what? There's something you need to attend to in your own household. And I think every man in here, along with myself, has been convicted time and again of that, of how we relate to our wives and how valuable that is. So as we move forward in this, as we honor and know how important it is to honor and respect our wives, it's important to understand that with all of our imperfections, we are still mandated to love. Does my wife make mistakes? Sure does. Do I make mistakes? Absolutely. But if I look to her with grace and kindness, and she does likewise, that enhances our relationship, enhances our prayer life before God. And so, when I fail to respect my wife, when I demean her and mistreat her, I am courting trouble with my Heavenly Father. Isn't that scary? Doesn't that kind of get your attention? You're like, oh, hold on a second here. And that should hopefully cause us to want to come back and restore things. And so, I'm going to read through some more scripture here because there are other things that can kind of get in the way of our prayer life before God and our relationship. So in Mark chapter 8, verse 36, Jesus said this, and you know it's Jesus saying it because it's red for letters, right? For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? And sometimes I wonder, sometimes we value the wrong activities when we just look for a person's outward accomplishments. If the goal of a spouse is to pursue our own agenda at the expense of our spouse, then we are not doing it for the right reasons. We are misunderstanding it. Are you guys familiar with Bill McCartney, Paul's younger brother who did the backup vocals in the band? That's an old reference to the Beatles. I don't know if anybody likes the Beatles. That's like cold weather to me. I do not like the Beatles. I don't like cold weather. I don't like snow, okay? So if you like that, I apologize if I've offended you. It was just a cheap joke against the Beatles. But Bill McCartney was a very successful college coach. He coached at Colorado University. Extremely successful. He also helped to start Promise Keepers, if you guys remember back in the 90s, calling men to come out and be the men of God. And so this guy, think about the busyness of his schedule. He's coaching a Division I college football team. That is very time consuming. So he's got to deal with his players. He's got to deal with his staff. He's got to deal with all the issues that go on there. And then the practice stuff, the recruiting stuff, the things that go on. So you have your season and then you have your off season. It's never really an off season. It's just always busy. And then probably speaking engagements, maybe seminars he's holding, stuff that's going on. And then you put on top of it, Promise Keepers, where he started this thing, where holding these huge venues. Three River Stadium was still around then, and that was packed at one time with men who were being convicted to be the men of God in their homes. And again, he was a part of. He led this. It's wonderful. Now, you think about that. You think about this, what he says, what does it profit a man? He's a godly man, a disciple of Jesus, on fire and convicted. But the busyness of his football schedule and the busyness of this affected the relationship that he had with his wife. Oh, the team is doing great. Oh, this ministry thing is just, it just, God has blessed it. It's just wonderful. It's exploded. His wife described her time like this. She said, quote, "I was in an emotional deep freeze." Doesn't it break your heart? This guy's out there as a disciple. He is killing it. His wife is dying at home. There's no connection. He's connecting with everyone around him. What does it profit you if work becomes too important? Ministry becomes too important? All these things become too important, and all of a sudden you minimize that relationship with the one that you've chosen to cherish all the days of your life. Bill was convicted of this. You know what he did? He resigned as head football coach, walked away from it. Extremely successful program, just walked away from it all to get reconnected with his wife. He took those steps. And I'm saying, if there's something in relationship with your spouse that needs to be restored, restore it so your prayers are not hindered. And don't go pursuing after the things of life to the point that if we can have goals, we can have desires. That's not what I'm saying. But if it is minimizing your spouse to where they take a back seat and they hardly get any of your time, there's something wrong there. There's something deeply wrong. Our marriages are an integral part of our ministry, of our work, and our career. And if you want to grow closer to God, you must build a stronger prayer life. And if you're married, to attain a stronger prayer life, you must learn to respect your spouse. You must learn to be considerate with your spouse. You must be willing to pursue that than to pursue things that will hinder the relationship they have there. If your pursuit makes your spouse feel smaller, then how is that pleasing to our Heavenly Father? This is important stuff, brothers and sisters, in our growth and our relationship. A couple more here. It says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 5. "Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement, for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer, but then come together so that Satan may not tempt you because you lack self-control." Well, you take a look at this section of Scripture, you find out something here. And that is, a husband and wife, if they decide that they are going to deprive one another, and you know what I'm talking about, right? You know, sexual intimacy, that's what's being talked about. I'm trying to be as considerate to the room as I can, but that's what's being talked about here. It says, if you're going to do that, well, then you do it in agreement, and you do it for a period of time, because when you do this and you devote yourself to prayer, if you do it for an extended period of time without end in sight, without communicating this, if you don't do it the right way, then you can open yourself up to Satan and his temptations. So the beauty of this, if you flip the script though, you think about this, that intimacy that you have with your wife could be such a wonderful thing that God created that can enhance our prayer life. So those thoughts, those desires, those that thing that we'd like to do and stuff, we have that moment at time with our wives or with our husbands, and as a result of that, that no longer becomes a burden, a struggle, an issue, that we can be devoted in our prayer life. The sex drive is a biological reality that Paul is pointing out. And by engaging in intimacy in marriage, a major temptation and distraction, they're removed. In essence, you can serve your partner and at the same time create a climate for enriching your prayer life and serving each other in an intimate way. And that should be extremely encouraging. And the church should say, amen. Well, you didn't expect that coming today, did you? But that's just the reality, and this is what the scripture teaches us. And you know that. And then lastly, we have this, Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 through 24. So if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. We typically don't associate this passage of scripture with marriage. However, whether your brother or sister in Christ or a spouse situation, it is important to take corrective steps with relationships before offering a gift before God. You think about this. I'm going to go to the altar and offer the gift, or I'm going to go to my prayer room and I'm going to come over here and place this gift here. It's just not an object. Because typically what ends up happening is that, you know, you fall on your knees before God and you have that time of prayer. Well, if I'm supposed to do that, but yet there's something not settled with my wife or with your husband, you need to go and leave that there and go and take care of something else. To take care of that situation, to talk things out, to work on those things, so that when you go back over there, your prayer is not hindered. Because if someone has something against you, and you know that, it is absolutely critical that you take care of it. God hates dissension. He loves unity. Remember what he said in John chapter 17? He prayed to the Father that the brothers and sisters, that the church would be one as he and the Father are one. Well, that's pretty significant, pretty powerful. But how can we be one whenever we ignore issues, pretend they're not there, argue and never settle it, and then go off and pray and think that I'm pleasing God? Because when I do things that way and don't take care of it, well, that becomes a difficult thing. Prayer can become stronger in a marriage as long as we learn to forgive. Friction will develop. Anger will occur. But we must learn to deal with conflict as mature Christians. If not, we risk damaging our prayer life due to unresolved conflict. How well can you pray when there is unresolved conflict in your marriage? How well can you pray when there's unresolved conflict in your life? Dissension is a prayer killer. Think about this, brothers and sisters. How many times that when there's been something stirring your mind because of a relationship issue, whether it's with a spouse, whether it's with children, whether it's with parents, whatever it is that you're praying, but inside your mind you're thinking about, it's just stirring in there. Oh, I'm praying for them. Oh, I'm seeking for them. I've done it. But did I actually go over, walk that distance, and go and communicate with that person to try to resolve it the best we can? That is absolutely paramount to help us to grow in our relationship, in our marriages. Because if not, as I said to you in the beginning of all this, our marriages should be one of oneness, that we're moving towards one another. When we are not taking intentional steps, when we're not striving and making a purposeful intention on what we're doing and growing our relationship, then we stagnate. And it just doesn't stay here, because when you don't do anything, you start drifting, And all of a sudden you wake up one day saying, I don't even know who this person is. And that's happened within people in the world. And sad to say, it has happened to those within the body of Christ. Marriage is a spotlight showing us how to search for another human being to, Marriage is a spotlight showing us how to search for one another, another human being to complete us is misguided. God is the one who ultimately completes us, who's the one who fulfills us, and we learn to grow in our relationship with our wives as we learn to grow in our relationship with God. God is the one who ultimately makes us whole. So remember, marriage is important to God. Part of the creation narrative in the Bible concludes with the marriage scene. If you remember the bridegroom, Christ, coming for his church in Revelation, marriage is the practice field where we learn how to love, respect, and pray. Don't let anything hinder your prayers before God. Understand your wife, honor your wife, honor your husband. Pursuing empty promises for the sake of marital gain and fame is fruitless for your marriage. It hinders your marriage. Let intimacy enhance your prayer life. Resolve any issues so that your prayers can be heard. So, does this mean as a single person you can't grow? Oh, yes, you can. But it's in the marriage relationship where it's really brought to light, these things. I hope and pray that something has been said to encourage you. I've enjoyed presenting these lessons to you. God is a good God. He calls us into these relationships to grow, to be enhanced. It's not perfect, but nothing in life is perfect. But if we are intentional in doing this, it's going to get better. It's going to get better, and you'll have a greater oneness. And that's all that I'm trying to get across with these four lessons, for us to have greater, more intense marriages that are going to reflect our relationship before God and for his kingdom and for his glory, because we serve a great and mighty God. Remember, our marriage is a reflection of our relationship to him. I hope something has been said to stir you, to encourage you, to make you think. At the end of service, we always offer up an invitation. The invitation is twofold. One is for prayer. One is for salvation. It's difficult to walk before people and to say, I need help. It's difficult to walk before people to say, I'm broken or something going on in my life. I would hope that you would not ignore the calling, the burden that God has placed on your heart through the Holy Spirit. Say, I want the prayers of the church because this is going on in my life. Or I want to receive salvation because I know Christ is my Lord and Savior. The enemy wants us always to sit there and to be quiet. Sit there and don't say anything. Sit there and pretend everything is fine. Maybe it is. Maybe everything is fine. But maybe, just maybe, if you're honest, you realize there's something that I need prayers for. Brothers and sisters, we're not here to shame anybody, to guilt anybody, to put anybody down. When somebody comes forward seeking prayer, seeking salvation, we want to love on them as much as we can. Because we want to help people grow in their relationship before God and before others. And it doesn't happen in isolation. We are to pray for one another, to help one another, to share with one another. And we can all sing a song at the end here, stay where we are, and then walk out here and say that was a nice service and stuff. And then you would go in your car and you start it up, and that song comes on the radio and you start crying again. thinking like, I wish I came forward and asked for the prayer because this is what's going on in my life. I don't know where you are, but I know there's brokenness in this world and there's brokenness within the church. That's just a reality. And the enemy wants to keep it that way so that we're all on islands. We're told to confess our sins one to another. And when we do that, we are healed. I can talk to God easily. Confess my sins all the time to the Lord. But when I talk to another human being, it adds another element to it. Because it adds vulnerability, it adds accountability, but it adds growth. It adds a bond. It creates strength. It creates unity. So I plead with you today that if there's anything weighing on your heart, it doesn't have to be marriage relationships, anything weighing on your heart that you'd like for us to pray about, or if you'd like to give your life over to Christ, please, the enemy is going to try to distract you and say, just stand here. You know, I became a Christian April 7th, 1985. And it was about 11 o'clock Central Standard Time that I got baptized into Christ. But it should have been about 11:30 a.m. Central Time. Because that Easter Sunday morning, I stood next to my brother, Kevin, taller than me. And he's singing praises to God. He had no idea. My heart was breaking. My legs were shaking. I mean, just literally shaking. And if he would have looked at me, just look at me, I would have went forward for prayer. I would have to receive Christ as my Savior. I have a songbook open. I don't know what these songs are doing. I went back to the house, into my room. I live with my brother and sister-in-law. Mad. Because I didn't have the courage. And who wants you to stay there? The enemy says, stay right where you are. Don't seek help. So that Sunday night, after watching one of the Does God Exist videos or films, they didn't have videos back then, the film series, and I grabbed the preacher afterwards and said, we need to talk. Went back to his office and we talked for about 3 hours. It's tough. I know. I've experienced it. And if maybe coming forward is difficult, please grab somebody. Would you pray for me? I've seen multiple times where people praying there, just pray for somebody because they seek the prayers. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. If you need to respond, please come forward as we stand and sing the song.